when I had my first class on electronics. And apparently after yesterday's work day, I'm still learning with some of the wiring stuff that's going on in the church. So I appreciate your patience as we're trying to work some of this stuff out. Everybody else seemed to do a great job. The wiring will still be poking at for a while. So this week we're going to be in Matthew chapter 5, verses 33 to 37. And we're going to be continuing on in the Sermon on the Mount. And I just want to make a quick point as we get started. You know, some of the work that we did yesterday was moving forward with trying to make sure we have enough room for folks. And as everyone did the brute He-Man strength to move all the pews around, we now have extra seats in the pews. What a wonderful opportunity as summer is coming to a close and folks are all coming back together on Sunday mornings to be inviting folks, maybe folks you haven't seen in a while to come, maybe folks that you know would like to be interested in coming. We do have more seats available now. We'll be continuing on with some of the other upgrades and carpet changes and some of that stuff as time goes on, but we want to make sure that we give people that opportunity to come, to invite their friends, and to make it so we can all be together. That would be amazing to me. So Matthew 5, 33 to 37, and I don't want you to get too worried about this, but I had a vision this past week that I want to share with you. I had this most amazing vision. I saw an apparition of four angels this past week. Yes, four angelic faces appeared right in front of me. This isn't the first time this happened. It often happens right around bedtime. Four angelic, sweetly smiling faces of delightful little boys who wanted to watch just one more show before bedtime. After all, it was in my best interest, because if I let them watch that show, I was assured that the exact instant that show was over, the exact moment that it was over, they would dash upstairs, brush their teeth, and jump into their beds in one fell swoop of emotion, quietly going to sleep for the entire evening. Honest. They would go straight to bed, no matter what, if I just let them watch that one show. I promise, I really promise, just one more show, and we'll be perfect little angels, and we'll go right to bed. Please, we promise you can trust us. Just give us what we want, and we'll give you what you want. You can trust us. Okay, so the parental question that comes along with this is, okay, so if I can trust you, why did you just spend 5 minutes negotiating with me to be able to watch a 23-minute show? Because when we're expressing these kind of oaths, we really are doing it because we can't be trusted. You know, the Pharisees, they were the same way. They would make this big show of making all these oaths with all their religious fingers crossed behind their backs. You know, they kind of mix scripture together when they would say what we see in Matthew 5:33. Again, you've heard it said of old, you shall not swear falsely, but you shall perform to the Lord what you've sworn. You know, it sounds really good. It sounds really good. But in practice, it's no more reliable than little boys who are addicted to a TV show. You know, Jesus addresses this religiously acceptable practice as being deceptive. And it's another example of the legalistic self-proclaimed righteousness of the Pharisees falling short of God's righteousness. Matthew 5:20 tells us, "For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you'll never enter the kingdom of heaven." Jesus was pretty blunt about sharing that. So I've titled this message, I've titled it, "Promises, Promises, Promises, What Can You Believe? Who Can You Believe?" We're going to talk about the Pharisees and how they were faking oaths. We're going to talk about the consequences of us in breaking oaths. We're going to talk about Jesus and his surety in making oaths. So let me go ahead and let's open up in prayer. Father God, I thank you that you are the source of all truth. I think how Moses sang about you in his last days, that you're the rock, that your work is perfect, that all your ways are judgment, that you're a God of truth and without iniquity. You're just and right, and we can trust in you. I pray that you would open our eyes to your eternal truths this morning in a way that we can apply it day by day. In your Son's name and for his glory, we pray. Amen. So in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is addressing this large crowd, and it includes some of these Pharisees. You know, Jesus could have just, for this topic, he could have just taken those two conjoined scriptures and corrected them by reciting a couple of the Ten Commandments, right? Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord God in vain, and thou shalt not bear false witness. But as he did with anger and with lust and with divorce, Jesus wants to get at the heart of the matter. And he wants to get to the heart of the sinner. These guys are using all sorts of rhetoric. These religious leaders, they developed this system of making fake oaths instead of making real oaths. Let's look at this text in here. And then we're going to flip over briefly into Matthew 23 to get some more detail to understand what they're saying. So nimble up your fingers and get ready to go from Matthew 5 to Matthew 23. Matthew 5:33 says, "Again, you've heard it was said of old, you shall not swear falsely, but you shall perform to the Lord what you've sworn. But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it's the city of the great king." So the rule that the people heard was don't swear falsely, but make sure you do whatever you've sworn to the Lord. Jesus says, don't swear at all, not by heaven or by earth or even by the wonderful city of Jerusalem. You see, the Pharisees, these religious leaders, they knew scriptures and they knew it would be a terrible thing to make an oath that took the Lord's name in vain. Today we might hear some of those kind of oaths as, so help me God, or by God. Or when someone is particularly known as untruthful, they might say, I swear to God. Or even greater, I swear on a stack of Bibles. Right? So I have prepared for you today my stack of Bibles for me to swear on, even the new electronic Bibles, so you can all know how exactly trustworthy I am. And when someone says they're going to swear on a stack of Bibles, it's probably because they're not really very trustworthy at all. So it was with the Pharisees. At some point, the more emphatic they would be, the more and more they would sound like those four angelic little boys. They might truly believe themselves, and yet they would be completely false in what they were saying. You know, it's a direct affront to God with consequences that go beyond this life. That's why when giving testimony in a courtroom, right, they say swearing in, we promise to tell the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help me God. Lying under oath or perjury, it's a terrible thing to man. Right? Men can go to prison because you've lied under oath. They can be falsely accused because you've lied under oath. It's a terrible thing to man, and we know that. It's a much more terrible thing to God. So how can I, as a Pharisee, how can I get you to believe me without risking this moral and religious infraction? How can I get you to believe me without calling on the name of God and doing this grandiose swearing to God without getting in trouble with God? Here's an idea. I swear to you on my mother's grave. Now, some of you, except those that are still calling her grandmother, might actually believe my sincerity in saying that. But she's not buried yet. She's still very much alive. And so we can make these false-sounding rhetorics that can be convincing to people. I can rationalize that I'm not bound by my oath, right? I may have sworn on my mother's grave, but how can I possibly be bound by that oath if she's still walking around Walmart today, right? I'm rationalizing that I can't be bound by it. And because I didn't swear by God, I'm off the hook with him and you for my oath, no matter how wonderfully moving and believable it may sound. I can make the most moving and passionate oaths by heaven and by earth and by the city of Jerusalem, and I might even believe them myself. But when push comes to shove, I'm not really swearing falsely because I'm not really swearing to God. Jesus calls this hypocrisy for what it is. Right? Keep your fingers in Matthew 5 and turn over to Matthew 23. This way I have a little more depth on when Jesus in Matthew 23, it's towards the end of his ministry. You know, in Matthew 5, it's at the beginning, and he's explaining things to people, coaching them, encouraging them to be obedient and listening to him. By the end of his ministry, he's a little more blunt by those who still refuse to get the message of his ministry. I just want to read through Matthew 23, verse 16, one of the woes he gives to the Pharisees at the end of his ministry. He says, "Woe to you, blind guides, who say, woe to you, blind guides, who say, if anyone swears by the temple, it's nothing. But if anyone swears by the gold of the temple, then he's bound by his oath. You blind fools, which is greater, the gold of the temple, or the gold or the temple that's made the gold sacred? And if you say, if anyone swears by the altar, it's nothing. But if anyone swears by the gift on the altar, because we had extra special prayers to consecrate that gift on the altar, he's bound by the oath." Jesus says bluntly, "You blind men, for which is greater, the gift of the altar, the gift or the altar that makes the gift sacred? So whoever swears by the altar swears by everything that's on it. And whoever swears by the temple swears by it and by him who dwells in it. And whoever swears by heaven swears by the throne of God and by him who sits upon it." We can see these rules that the religious leaders were setting up. They were writing them out. They had extensive details on how they could get by with being ethical and still not being truthful. Right? The rules they were setting up, they were setting them up to be faking oaths. They were faking oaths, not making oaths. Jesus reminds them that man has no right to say what he should and what he should not swear by. Man does not have the right to say, "This is what I'm going to swear by." Everything is under God. How prideful and presumptive and arrogant to think that man can rationalize when he can get away with lying because I didn't really swear truthfully, and twisting scripture to do it by conjoining these scriptures in a way that makes them fit their definition of when they want to be guilty of lying or not, using God's holy word to justify unholy actions. "I never broke the letter of God's law because I have all of these laws that man has written to explain God's law to you with plenty of loopholes to let me do whatever I want to do, and I can still call myself a faithful follower of the holy God." This is why Jesus said you must be more righteous than the Pharisees. You can't rely upon man's self-righteousness. Let's go back into Matthew 5. Again, that gentler message of Jesus at the front end of his ministry, trying to encourage holiness and to promote positive changes. Matthew 5:34, he says, "But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, by heaven, because it's the throne of God, or by the earth, because it's his footstool, or by Jerusalem, because it's the city of the great king. And do not take an oath by your own head, for you can't make one hair white or black. Let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil." Anything more than this comes from the evil one. Anything more than a simple yes or no. If you promise, if you commit to anything, recognize that God is absolutely sovereign. He's in complete control of every single atom in the universe throughout all of time. Why, you're not even in control of the hairs that are on your head. And as a follower of Jesus, don't spend all of your time convincing people how much they ought to trust you and believe you, especially compared to the next guy. There's no reason to waste that energy. We get enough of that nonsense coming through all these political ads that are being streaming at us and screaming at us these days. You know, it reminds me of Proverbs 10:19. When words are many, transgressions, sin, when words are many, sin is not lacking. But whoever restrains his lips is prudent. There are certainly many words that are going around today, and sin is riding on the waves of those many words that we're hearing these days. Beware of those who are making false promises. Beware of those that are faking oaths, and avoid faking oaths yourselves. I want to move into our second point here. We talked about faking oaths and convincing ourselves that we can get away with saying things and not really being held accountable for them. And yet God says we're accountable for every single word that we utter. Well, our second point is, do we understand the seriousness of breaking oaths? Jesus says, let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything else comes from evil. You might be more familiar with how James presents this truth, right? In James 5:12, he says, but above all, brothers, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes and let your no be no, that you may not fall under condemnation. Say what you mean what you say. Let your yes be yes, let your no be no, otherwise we'll fall under condemnation. Let's turn back to Genesis 15. I want to give you a picture of how seriously God looks at promises. Genesis chapter 15. Remember that God made a covenant with Abram that he would have a son. God promised Abram that he would have a son. And there's an even bigger promise that through Abram's offspring that we would have a Savior, Jesus Christ. Then God personally sealed his promise with Abram according to the custom at the time. Genesis chapter 15. And Abram says, behold, you've given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be an heir. Abram's honest. He says, Lord, you promised me an heir, but right now it looks like it's not going to be my own offspring, my own child. It'll just be somebody who's working for me right now. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. Genesis 15:4. The word of the Lord came to him. This man shall not be your heir. Your very own son will be your heir. So God is reminding him that he's going to keep his promise. And he brought him outside and said, look towards heaven and number the stars, if you're able to number them. And then he said to him, God says to Abram, so shall your offspring be, that your offspring shall be as many as the stars. This is before Abram had any children. God promised him that. Genesis 15:6, a great verse, and Abram believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. But then in verse 7, he says, I'm the Lord who brought you out from Ur of the Chaldeans, to give you this land to possess. And then Abram says to God, and again, God wants us to go back and forth with him to really understand his promises. Abram says to him, O Lord God, how am I to know that I shall possess this land? You see, Abram would possess that land, but he would do it through his descendants. Abram would possess the promised land, and he would possess it through his promised offspring. So how could he be assured of this double promise while he was still alive, even before he had any children? So then God says to him, he's God, he can say these things. God says, bring me a cow, bring me a goat, bring me a ram, bring me a couple of birds. And then cut them in half from top to bottom and spread them out so there's a path to walk in between them. Just picture that. Let's go ahead. It's really great that we've got everything spiffed up for fall in the church. Let's take a cow and a ram, and a goat, and cut them in half so we have a place to walk through between them in this stage. It'd be about this long, I would think. Picture that, with those animals split apart, before the days of signing covenants or contracts or raising your right hand or shaking somebody else's hand to seal a deal, this is how you made a solemn oath. It wasn't a good day to be a cow or a goat. But you walked in between the split animals to say that if anyone breaks this promise, may the same thing happen to them. That's how serious a covenant was. That's how you made the statement of that promise. Verse 17, Genesis 15, it says, when the sun had gone down and it was dark, behold, a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch passed between these pieces. Remember that picture of God to the Israelites, right? When they were in the wilderness, when Abraham's descendants were on their way to the promised land, a pillar of smoke and a pillar of fire, you get that same picture. It was God who passed through the split animals himself, not Abraham, because man can't keep his word, but God passed through them. God himself promised Abram that his promised offspring would possess the promised land hundreds of years after Abram had even one child. And this promise was so serious that if it did not happen, God himself would be split in half. Do you understand the consequences of breaking oaths? This is how seriously God looks at the consequences of breaking oaths. You know, Paul tells Timothy that the church of the living God is a pillar and a foundation of the truth. We should not be faking oaths. We shouldn't be breaking oaths as members of the body of Christ. Now, this doesn't just mean sit there and be quiet and don't say anything because we might slip up. But because the church is the pillar and the foundation of the truth, because we're being transformed more and more and more into the image of Christ every single day, we should be radiating the light of his truth to the dark world that's around us. We don't need to embellish it. We don't need to package it up with false promises. We don't need to add anything to it to make it sound any better. We don't need to take anything away to avoid any offense. The church of Jesus Christ should be characterized as simply sharing the truth. Again, Jesus says, let what you say be simply yes or no, because anything else comes from evil. We simply need to say yes to the things of God and no to the things of this world. Again, we learn from James. James 4, he says, come now, you who say today or tomorrow, we're going to such and such a town and we'll spend a year there and we'll trade and make a profit. Yet you don't know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you're a mist, you're a fog, a vapor that appears for a little bit of time and then it vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, if it's God's will, then we will live and we will do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance, and all such boasting is evil. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it's sin. As followers of Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit of God is our guide. He's the one who leads us. He's the one who enables us to be obediently saying yes to the will of God and no to the things of the flesh. Simply. You know, at New Covenant Christian Fellowship, we have a simple one-page covenant to remind us of the promises that we make, not to one another, but that the Holy Spirit builds us up together into the church of Jesus Christ. These aren't brash, bold oaths of our faithfulness and how wonderful we are, but it's a demonstration of our reliance upon God, of our complete reliance on Him for His faithfulness through and to a people, to a lost and dying world. We're not bragging about our great ability to love one another. We're recognizing God's great love for us and submitting to His will for us to join together for His purposes and His glory. You know, as we consider oaths and covenants, I would encourage you to pick up a copy on your way out so that you would remember these things, that you'd be excited about how God keeps His promises to His church even when our own flesh is weak. You know, it's not our faithfulness that's allowed us to continue meeting together and being together these past 6 months during a pandemic. It's His faithfulness. You know, I say this as a transition into our third point. You know, we've talked about this religious practice they had of faking oaths. We talked about the consequences of breaking oaths. And we've touched a bit on the outflow of making oaths that reflect God's faithfulness, not our own boasting. But our boasting does need to be in Jesus Christ. and our trust in the oath that Jesus makes. We're going to close out with a look at Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews 6. I put this in the email yesterday to you. Turn over to that. This passage recounts God's oath to Abraham that we talked about. It reminds us of the absolute trust that we can have in his oath to us. Remember that verse that Doug shared with us about, that on Christ the solid rock I stand. His oath, his covenant, his blood. It's all the same in Christ, isn't it? His blood is the blood of the new covenant. His covenant is his promise. His promise is his oath. His oath, his covenant, his blood, they support me in the whelming flood. When all around my hope gives way, he then is all my hope and stay. On Christ, the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. Now, I want to give a spoiler alert for you guys for the end of the Sermon on the Mount. You know, Matthew 7, when he ends it up, Jesus says that everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like the foolish man who built his house on that sinking sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against the house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. We need to understand and take to heart the words Jesus is teaching to us, especially in this section of Scripture. You know, when Jesus is speaking on oaths to the crowd, when Jesus is sitting there on the mountain, looking out at the crowd of people that one day will turn on him, looking out at the Pharisees who one day will try to get him killed, he's speaking with the ultimate authority. He's speaking as the only one whose oath is completely and absolutely trustworthy. Every word down to the last jot and tittle is completely true. The promises of God are the only promises that are absolutely trustworthy. Let's look at Hebrews 6, 13. It says, for when God made a promise to Abraham, since he had no one to swear by, no one greater by whom to swear, God swore by himself. God made this oath by himself, by his own greatness, saying, surely I will bless you and multiply. That was a promise he made to Abraham. And thus Abraham, having patiently waited, obtained his promise. Verse 16 says, for people swear by something greater than themselves. And in all their disputes, an oath is final for confirmation. So when God desired to show us more convincingly to the heirs of the promise, right? That's us, right? We're the heirs of the promise. The unchangeable character of his purpose. He wanted to show us the unchangeable character of his purpose. He guaranteed it by an oath. So that by two unchangeable things, remember what Doug shared earlier, which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have a strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope that's set before us. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul. It's a hope that enters into the inner place beyond the curtain where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Get this. God is the oath maker. God is the one who shows us the unchangeable character of his purpose more convincingly than he showed Father Abraham by that graphic example of the smoking pot and of the flame going through the cut-up animals. God shows us more convincingly than that the display of passing between slain and broken animals. God displays his love for us through the slain and broken body of his only Son. And Revelation 13:8 tells us that Jesus Christ was slain from the foundation of the world. That before the foundation of the world, that according to the purposes of the Father, Jesus made an oath that and a promise that he would come in the flesh and die for the sins of a people who hadn't even yet been created. Jesus Christ kept his oath. He died on the cross and to keep his promise and to satisfy the wrath of God for our sin, for your sin, for my sin, that we might be free from sin and death. Jesus Christ rose from the grave that we might have that we might be alive in Christ, and that we have an eternal fellowship with God the Father. My question to you is, do you have this sure and steadfast anchor of the soul that Jesus Christ died for you? Is he the only one you trust in? And is he the only one you rely upon? As the world washes over you with this overwhelming flood of broken promises and broken relationships and crushing experiences, is he the only one who is your steadfast anchor of your soul? You know, as the psalmist says over and over again, why so downcast, O my soul? Put your trust in God. Put your trust in God. Don't be downcast, my soul. Put your trust in God. Hope in God. Flip over a page to Hebrews chapter 7. Underline this verse if you haven't already. Verse number 26. Hebrews 7, 26. That Jesus is your high priest. He's holy. He's innocent. He's unstained. He's separated from sinners. And he's exalted above the heavens. Verse before that in 7:25, he's able to save to the uttermost. He and he alone is able to save to the uttermost. He saves completely, fully, absolutely, and for all time. It's not just a momentary forgiveness. It's a permanent, eternal forgiveness and a right relationship with the Lord. He saves to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Even right now, Jesus Christ is making intercession for you as his child. Again, from James, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. We need but to draw near to him. We need to flee to him for our refuge. In our lives, all of us, no matter how wonderful, no matter how much we would try, we're not much different than those four angelic faces. Right? In our hearts, we are oath fakers. In our hearts, we're oath breakers. But Jesus Christ is the oath maker, and he cannot lie. This is our strong encouragement. This is the hope that's set fast before us, that we can enter the inner place. And by the grace of God, may we hold fast to the sure and steadfast anchor of your soul, our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you that with all the turmoil that goes on around us, with all the things that can distract us, with all the things of our own flesh that can make us think that we're okay in this life, that in all these things we're casting adrift and apart from you unless we have our trust in you. I pray that your Holy Spirit would help us to draw near to you each and every day as the sure and steadfast trust and anchor of our souls, that in all the things that happen to us we'd be firmly anchored in you. I thank you for the work you did on the cross on our behalf. I thank you for your word, that we can constantly be led by your Spirit. And Father, I thank you that you would even build your body, that we can together encourage one another, reminding each other of the great work of your Son. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. Amen.